to Acts chapter 16 as we continue our study through God's Word. That's one of the things that we do at Calvary Chapel. We go verse by verse through the Word of God and want to get the whole context of what God is saying to us. And we're so blessed to have God's Word in our hands available to us. Pray for our missionaries. Thinking of Brandy over in China. Her sole job, so to speak, is to help smuggle Bibles into mainland China, even though China prints a million Bibles for the Chinese every year, the government does. It's just a tiny fraction of what they need. And that's why they continue to smuggle Bibles in, because there's usually like one Bible for every 10 believers or some crazy number. And so we're blessed to have Bibles to go through God's Word together and just to see what He has for us. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up here in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Father, once again, we thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for the opportunities that You give us to minister to people around us, to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage and build each other up in the faith. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunities that You give us to reach out to those who are dying in their sins, who are lost, who need Jesus. And Lord, You are mighty to save. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to use us as instruments in Your hands, as Your body, to reach out to those around us with Your love and Your joy and Your truth in compassion. And Father, we love You and we thank You that You first loved us and You stirred us up to love and good works. And thank You for the body of Christ being together right now. And we just pray that You would knit our hearts together with Your heart. And Lord, we just commit this time into Your hands in Jesus' name. May we have ears to hear. Amen. All right, we left off with Paul and Silas and Timothy, and then Dr. Luke has joined them, and they're ministering in the city of Philippi. And we saw last week that Paul's first convert in Europe. This is where the gospel goes into Europe, and eventually over the years it would go from Europe to the United States. And so this really has a direct link to all of us. But that first convert was a woman by the name of Lydia. And she and her household received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior after Paul preached the word to them. And it says that God opened up her heart and she listened to the gospel and she received Jesus Christ. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus says in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Now, no sooner does this wonderful thing take place where this woman gets saved, but the enemy now comes against Paul and Silas and the rest of them, and he tries to extinguish the fire that's just starting to burn. So we pick up again in chapter 16, verse 16, and it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us." So she's possessed by a demon, "who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." You know, fortune telling is one of those things that is demonic, like Ouija boards and palm reading and all those other things where demons will actually give people information about, you know, certain things going on in their life. You know, Satan watches us, he observes us, and so don't be involved in those deeds of darkness. But this is a very common practice by the enemy. Notice how Paul and these guys are going to prayer. And as they're going to prayer, wanting to grow closer to the Lord, seek the Lord, the enemy comes against them. And have you ever noticed that in your own life? You're wanting to get closer to the Lord. You're wanting to draw near to Him. You're wanting to spend time in the Word of God, just you and the Lord. And, you know, you get emails popping up or text messages popping up on your phone or somebody's calling you. It's usually a great time when I'm in the Bible to get solicitors calling. And it's always a distraction. So you just need to find that quiet time, just you and the Lord together. What we need to do is turn off the TV, turn off those cell phones, get off the computer, and spend that time in the presence of Jesus, letting Him speak to our hearts. But again, once a person gives their life to Christ, Satan knows he's lost the battle for your soul, but he's still going to come against you. He's going to try to neutralize your faith. He's going to try to keep you from drawing closer to Jesus, because he does not want you to be an effective witness. He wants you to be lukewarm as a Christian. And he wants you to just barely shine the light where not too many people around you are going to be affected. And, you know, that's what Satan wants to do. And so you got to keep looking to the Lord and get your eyes on Jesus. He might try to scare you off, the enemy. He'll try to scare you off by bringing scary people into your life. He might try to neutralize your walk by bringing seductive people into your life that try to entice you away from the intimacy of the Lord. He might try to bring people who just get you busy with life and just running here and there, doing everything you can for the world and for your flesh instead of for Jesus and listening to the Lord. Satan is clever, and so we need to keep our spiritual antennas up and be on alert. It's like Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be watchful, and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then Peter says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist the enemy. Be steadfast in the faith. The faith is your faith in Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us. Now, that's what we see Paul doing in this situation. He's resisting the devil. He's not letting the enemy keep him from doing what God has called him to do. But at the same time, we see, as I mentioned last week, we touched in this verse, God is concerned about this demon-possessed girl. I mean, God loves the world, everybody in this world. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He's a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only. 1 John 2, verse 2 tells us, but he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He loves everybody, and he wants to save everybody, but we have a free will. And in this case, she doesn't even have a free will at this point. She's bound up by a demon. She is just caught up, and she's a slave. Physically, she's a slave because she's got these masters over her who are using her for their own greedy ambition. And then she's spiritually a slave because she's possessed by a demon. But again, we see God wants to set her free. He has a better plan and purpose for her life than to be a slave. He's got a better plan for your life than being a slave to the sins of this world. He has a better purpose for your life than being a slave to the drugs and alcohol and all these things that try to entice you and pull you down and rip you off. And so we see in verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, it's interesting because what she's yelling out day after day, we'll see, is truth. They were servants of the Most High God. They were proclaiming Jesus is the way of salvation. So what she was saying was factual, and I'm sure you've met people like this. They can say all the right stuff. They can say, praise the Lord. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. But their life is living contrary to the Word of God. They're hypocrites. They say one thing about Jesus, but there's no fruit of love, joy, peace in their lives. It's just all in their mind and not in their heart. And so she's saying the right thing. It's truth, but notice Paul knows this is demonic. Verse 18, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." Paul didn't want any endorsements from the enemy. He didn't want Satan promoting the gospel, because when Satan promotes the gospel, then immediately he'll turn around and promote something else, like Buddha or Muhammad or the cult I came out of, Christian Science. I mean, he'll promote something else. Say, "Oh yeah, Jesus is fine, but look at all these other religions. They're all good. All roads lead to heaven." I mean, that's Satan's philosophy. But we know there's only one road that leads to eternal life, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he doesn't want the gospel or the name of God promoted by one of Satan's slaves, and so he casts the demon out of her. Now, by the way, I believe that God has given us the same authority over the enemy. When the enemy is trying to rip you off or somebody that you love, you have that same authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, we got to be careful. There's a balance in this, because you see people on TV, a lot of televangelists, you know, they run around like a peacock and, you know, strutting their stuff, and they're stomping on Satan's head everywhere they go, and they're binding every demon that there is. And so by this time, San Francisco should be holy and righteous, right? And Grand Junction, and every city that Satan is moving around and stirring up problems. You know, we can't do that, but we can come against the enemy when he tries to hinder what God is wanting us to do. Jude verse 8 to 9 tells us, likewise also these dreamers, these apostates, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries and glorious ones. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you, speaking to the enemy, Satan. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And so don't take spiritual warfare lightly. We are in a spiritual battle, but we keep the armor of God on and in place. The helmet of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. All those things are important. The shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts. But don't start getting arrogant. Don't start thinking, well, I can just throw Satan around here and there. Man, if it wasn't for Jesus in your life, you'd be toast. I'd be toast. And so we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He wants us filled up with the Spirit. He wants us prayed up. In other words, humbling ourselves and acknowledging, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't do anything apart from you. But again, the bottom line is, greater is he, Jesus, who's in you than he that is in the world. So verse 19, it says, so he cast a demon out of this girl, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. I mean, they're just totally using her. That's all they cared about, was just using her for money. You know, this slave market for children throughout the world is just devastating. It's brutal. You know, the Lord sees all, he knows all, and he's very clear when it comes to stumbling one of his little ones. It'd be better for that person to have a millstone hung around their neck and be tossed into the sea. And so he sees all this trafficking of children going on. And a day will come when people will stand before God and they will be judged for their sin, unless they repent. These guys, they're the same way. You know, they're upset because their prophet was gone. They could care less that this girl is now set free and there's no longer a demon possessing her, causing her to do crazy things. And so when they see the prophet, it was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Not everybody appreciates what Jesus is doing in your life. Not everybody appreciates the goodness and the kindness and the love of Christ in you. The world hates that. The enemy hates that. This girl's masters were only concerned with the bottom line. Their income from her is gone, and so they get mad at Paul, they get mad at Silas, they drag them before the authorities. I'm not sure exactly where Timothy and Dr. Luke were at this point. You know, they might have had enough sense to realize, okay, this isn't a good scene, let's get out of here. You know, but Paul and Silas, they get arrested, brought before the authorities. But this is amazing. But it happens all the time. A lot of people get mad at you. They got mad at me when I gave my life to Christ. They get mad at you when you shine the light, when you're being salt in this world that needs to know that Jesus saves, that Jesus is alive, that he paid the price for their sins. You know, I had people when I got saved when I was at San Diego State. Oh, we missed the old Jeff. You know, where's the party guy? Where's this? I mean, they missed all that stuff about me, and I'm thinking, man, I was the most miserable person I knew. I mean, I was just frustrated with life. I was bitter at people. I was mad at my parents. And I mean, I just had all this anger within me. And then when I'm set free by the Lord, I become this new creation. Worldly people, they don't like that. They don't like you shining the light and being salt. But you know what? I've never regretted one moment of giving my life to Jesus. I wouldn't trade my eternal salvation for anything this world could throw at me. I mean, if all of a sudden Donald Trump, or, well, he doesn't have it, but somebody says, here, I got $1 billion I'll give you right now. Just deny Jesus. It's like, no way. You know, I'm going to be walking on streets of gold. You know, gold up in heaven's like asphalt down here. Why would I trade that? But bottom line is, Jesus is going to bring me into glory, and he's going to bring all of us into his presence, and we're going to see him face to face. Is it worth the little hassles we go through here and now? Absolutely, because we're going to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. But it's like Paul says in Romans 10, whoever believes in the Lord will not be disappointed. I've never been disappointed turning my life over to Jesus. Worldly people may not ever understand the awesome work that God has done in our lives, but how wonderful it is to be set free by the Lord, to be cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins, and to know that he's preparing a place for us in glory. It's amazing. So in verse 20, They brought them to the magistrates, the governing authorities, and said, these men being Jews, so they're anti-Semitic at this point, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now that's a good indication that Paul was right where he needed to be. He's shining the light. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, it says the city of Philippi was being stirred up. These guys are teaching things contrary to Rome. Well, that's probably a good thing because about 50% of people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And all the sexual vices and immoralities were rampant throughout the Roman Empire. It was brutal. It was ugly. It was disgusting. And these guys are coming against the enemy by preaching the gospel. They say they trouble our city. That's just like the world today. You know, it's those Christians. You know, they're troubling our city. They're troubling our economy. If they would just back off and leave us alone, you know, we can make so much more in drug sales and alcohol sales and pornography sales and all these other things. You know, if they just back off and stop, you know, trying to be light and salt, then we could have gay marriages approved in all 50 states. I mean, that's just the way the world thinks. And we need to be light and salt in this world. Trouble our city. That's okay. For the world, it's all about greed and money and rebellion against God. But don't you realize that Christianity is bad for certain aspects of our society? It's bad because of we're against many of the world's ideals and philosophies. But that's the main reason we hear so much about the so-called separation of church and state. Because as Christians, we want to live for the Lord. We want to shine the light. But the state, the paganism of the world around us, hates that and wants us to shut up and be quiet. And they say the problem was with those Christian fundamentalists, keep Jesus where he belongs, behind closed doors, not in our society. But again, we need to be light and salt. Now, it should not matter to us if America goes down the tubes morally. I think it already has, but if the world continues to fall away and America legalizes everything God opposes, we still need to be light and salt in this world. And you don't need to protest against all the things that the world's doing. You just need to shine the light of Jesus, proclaim the good news of Jesus. You know, that's part of what Harvest America is all about. That's why in 2 weeks from today, on the 26th, 5 o'clock, we're going to meet here. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to break into a live feed of Harvest Crusade from Anaheim and Pastor Greg. There are over 1,300 churches that are involved in this, and it should be an awesome opportunity to see what God can do by just the gospel going forth in the power and love of Jesus. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And you know, it's just like here. It's going to cause some problems in society, I'm sure. There'll be people that are opposing him. There's people that oppose him already, you know, Greg Laurie. There are people that are coming against him for various reasons. He hadn't even preached the gospel on the 26th yet, but when he does, then the enemy's going to come against that because they think it's all about Greg Laurie, and it's not. It's about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And God honors his word as it goes forth, no matter what people think of the vessel. The gospel is what's important. So remember, this is nothing new. When Jesus cast out the legion of demons, the legion of demons from that guy in Gadara. Remember, Jesus comes there and the guy's just possessed. He's cutting himself. He's just terrorizing the community there. And Jesus casts all the demons out into these 2,000 pigs. They run down the embankment. They drown, committing suicide and all that, you know, stupid stuff. Anyway, had to lighten the mood, sorry. First case of deviled ham. Did you already say that? Okay, sorry. It's sad when people know what you're going to say before you say it. It's old. But the owners of those swine, the owners of those pigs, I mean, they're all mad at Jesus because he ruined their pig industry. I mean, they were doing something that was not lawful. You shouldn't have pigs, swine in Israel, raising them up, selling them. They're an unclean animal. But Jesus is more concerned about that man, setting him free. They're more concerned about, oh, our industry is now taking a hit because our pigs just drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And so they want Jesus out of town. It's so sad. And that's all that's going on in our society today. Get these Christians out of here. They're bad for business. Well, be that as it may, verse 22, it says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." And so they rip the clothes off the backs of Paul and Silas. They take basically like poles, rods, long sticks, and they just start whacking them on the back. They're just slicing them and beating them up. They're all bruised and bloodied. And it's just a punishment because they set this slave girl free. Verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." That phrase, inner prison, is interesting because it's literally throwing Paul into what would be called a dungeon. Back in those days, they would have some areas, they had three levels. They've discovered these jails in some areas over there where there's like three levels of the prison. There's an upper level where you have fresh air and fresh, you know, sunlight coming in. Then there's a middle level down below it, a little bit of light, a little bit of fresh air. Then the lowest inner prison, where Paul and Silas are, not quite lunchtime, so that's all right. They're at the bottom. No fresh air, no light. All the waste from the other prisoners above them would go down, hit the floor there. They're busted up and bloodied. They're in stocks, chains, spread out on the floor there. It's just got to be brutal beyond comprehension. And that's where these guys find themselves. But notice what Paul and Silas do. They turn this inner prison into an inner sanctuary. They turn this place of pain into a place of praise. Now, think about this the next time you're in pain, you know, and your prison, your body is giving you pain. Turn it into an inner sanctuary. After all, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit today, right? And so we need to look to Jesus and start praising him and thinking of him and thanking him for all that he is and who he is and all that he's done for us. So in verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." That's amazing. They're just beaten, bloodied. It just reeks. You know, you hear about every once in a while somebody will fall into one of those toilets up on the mesa or something. You know, it's just... just think about that. I mean, it'd be hard to breathe. It would just be so nasty. And in the midst of this horrible situation, they start praising the Lord. They start worshiping God. It's awesome. Prayer and praise are powerful weapons. Satan wanted to put fear. He wanted to put doubt into Paul and Silas's hearts, but they were looking to the Lord. They were able to look beyond their immediate circumstances and focus their hearts and minds on Jesus. And that's genuine faith. Paul knew that the worst thing that could happen to him and Silas would be they would die. That'd be the worst thing. Same time, that's not a bad thing. As a Christian, to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's what Paul says to these Philippians. That's why he wrote it to those Philippians. Hey, if I would have died there, I would have been in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. And that's awesome. So he knew, that's the worst thing that can happen to me. But in the meantime, until the Lord takes us home, let's just start to worship him. Let's just start to praise him. Let's start to thank him. Listen, where you focus, where you put your attention, will determine how much or how little you praise the Lord. Where your focus is, if you're always looking horizontally around you, just at your circumstances in life, the people around you, your eyes are always on man, then there's going to be very little praise and worship flowing from your life. But if you're looking vertically, you're looking upward to the Lord, and your eyes are on him and not your circumstances, then you're going to be able to praise and worship and thank him no matter what you're going through. You know, it's like that song that we've sung for many years, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And that's so true. Turn your eyes on the Lord. That's what Paul and Silas truly did. They turned their eyes upon Jesus, and as a result, I love this because God changes their circumstances in a radical way. Look at verse 26. This has always been one of those verses that's fun to speculate on, but it's just awesome. Suddenly, I mean, here they are singing hymns, praying to the Lord. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, this is a God-appointed earthquake. I mean, the prison doesn't just collapse, but the doors open up, and the weird part is there are chains that are on them because of this earthquake fall off. Doesn't make any sense, but this is the Lord at work. It's almost as if as Paul and Silas are worshiping the Lord and they're praising God. I've always pictured God up there just like, oh, this is a great praise song they're singing. Starts tapping his foot to the music that they're singing. Causes an earthquake. And the chains fall off of them. They're set free. Look in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, this is the prison guard, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, why was he about to kill himself? Because we saw this back in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. If you were guarding a prisoner, this was Roman law, if you guarded a prisoner and they escaped, you would take that prisoner's punishment. If you had prisoners there that were going to have a death sentence on them and they escaped, then you would be put to death. Remember Peter? That's in chapter 12. Peter was locked up. King Herod had already put James to death, beheading James. He was going to kill Peter. The angel shows up. Hey, Peter, wake up. You know, put your shoes on, your robe. And he leads him out. Peter didn't even realize what's happening until he gets outside. And then he comes to himself and realizes what's happened. And then he goes and he just leaves the scene. The next day when they find out Peter's gone, they question the guards. And King Herod was so upset because those guards, in his mind, let them go. He had all those guards put to death. So that's why this guy's got a sword. He's ready to commit Harry Carey here. You know, he's ready to just take his own life because I'd rather kill myself than have the Romans kill me in a horrible way because I let these prisoners escape. But notice what Paul does in verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." He didn't have to do that. Paul could have said, "You know what? This prison guard was such a jerk to me and Silas. You know, he was probably happy to see us beaten. You know, we're just prisoners number 8 and 9 to this guy. Doors are open, chains are off. Let's get out of here, Silas. Let's run for it." But he had so much love for this prison guard, such compassion for this guy. He doesn't leave. He says, "Hey, don't do yourself no harm. We're all right here. We didn't leave." Even these other prisoners, I mean, it said they've been listening to Paul and Silas pray and sing. And so the Lord's been working on their hearts through this situation. And so it's just the love of Christ working in Paul's heart that kept him from running away. It was God's love and forgiveness that caused Paul to stay right where he was and face this Philippian jailer. So do yourself no harm. We're all right here. Verse 29, then he called for a light. The prison guard calls for a light, a torch or something, and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. I mean, again, the power of God's goodness and grace that brings people to repentance. That's what Romans 2:4 says. It's the power of, or it's the compassion, it's the grace of God, the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. This guy is humble before Paul. And as we'll see, he's wanting to know this God that they've been singing to and praying to. And so, verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs," to Paul and Silas, "what must I do to be saved?" Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out something supernatural is going on here with this earthquake, the chains falling off. All the people are still here. And so he cries out to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, this is the most important question anybody could ever ask. This is the greatest question of all time. What must I do to be saved? Now, it's kind of a trick question because the answer is you can do absolutely nothing for your salvation because Jesus did it all. Jesus paid the price that you and I could never pay. Jesus took the penalty upon himself when he hung on the cross. Jesus took the wrath of God that we deserve while he hung on the cross. Jesus shed his perfect spotless blood for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. So what can I do? What must I do to be saved? In that sense, we can't do anything. But it's a great question. The only thing God requires of us is to believe. That's where your free will kicks in, to put your faith in Christ alone. Remember when the people asked Jesus about salvation in John 6:28, they said to him, "What shall we do to do the works of God?" In other words, we want to know, what do we have to do to make it to heaven? We want to do something good for God so he'll accept us. Jesus said, this is the work, singular, this is the only thing you can do. He said, believe on him whom the Father has sent. Believe. Put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ alone. In other words, God the Father sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross for us. He took our sins upon himself. Amazing grace, so sweet this sound that saved a wretch like me. Paul had this guy right in the palm of his hands. I mean, if Paul's motives were not pure, he could have taken up an offering. Oh, what do you got to do to be saved? You got to give me all your money. You know, you got to start donating to my cause. You got to do this and do that. Paul would have none of that. That's just a bunch of baloney. We can do nothing to save ourselves. And so this is what Paul says in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. In other words, you'll be saved because you believe in Jesus. Your household will be saved because they'll believe in Jesus, because you've given your life to Christ. That's it, the jailer might say. Yep, that's it. Believe. It's that easy. Put your faith and trust in Christ alone, and you will be saved. That's why the gospel message is called the good news of Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's not bad news. Bad news would be, if you want to be saved, you got to try hard to keep the Ten Commandments for the rest of your life. If you want to be saved, you got to just live a perfect life from this point on. You stumble, then you're kicked out. That would be bad news, because we all sin. We all fall short. We all blow it. Paul even said, I've not yet arrived. I still stumble. I still mess up. We see Peter still messed up. We see Peter, many years later, Paul calls him a hypocrite because Peter was laying this legalistic trip on the Gentiles up there in Galatia. And so we're still in process. But it's good news that Jesus died for our sins. He poured out his blood as the only acceptable payment. And because Jesus did it all we can do is just simply receive the everlasting life that he now offers us. All we have to do is believe. Remember John chapter 1, verse 12? It says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you believe in Christ, that he's the Lord, he's the King, he's the Savior, he's the one that died in your place, and then you receive him into your life. And he comes in and he changes you from the inside out. It's amazing. It's glorious. So Paul gives this jailer the short but beautiful answer to his question. Now, he could be like a lot of other people. You know, fortunately, the jailer just accepted that at Paul's word. Oh, I just got to believe. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I receive him right now. So often when I've talked to people, all you got to do is believe, receive him. Yeah, but you don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know all these things I've done in my past. I don't care. God knows, and Jesus loves you so much, he's willing to forgive you of all those things. His blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so don't get hung up on trying to weigh your sins against somebody else's. Yeah, but I'm a worse sinner than this person over there. And I know that God probably loves them because they weren't as bad as me. No, God loves all of us equally. It's that glorious. So believe. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And so, again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Paul goes to his house and he explains the gospel message to them. They receive Christ and they turn their lives over to Christ. And when his family heard the gospel, they believed and they turned to Christ as well. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Isn't that one of the greatest things of all when you start seeing family members get saved? When you start seeing family members that were, you know, picking on you because of your faith and saying derogatory things about you, or maybe writing letters, you know, about, oh yeah, that's so and so. Now that they're a Christian, they think they're better than everybody else. They're just self-righteous and blah, blah, blah. I mean, I got all that when I got saved. And it's awesome to see those that were opposed to you, now they start coming to Christ. They see the reality of Jesus in your life. And as you shine the light and share the love of Christ, you start seeing others come to Christ, and you rejoice, even as this whole family is now rejoicing because they have put their faith in the Lord. Wonderful. But what a beautiful change in this Philippian jailer's life. God has truly touched and changed his life. 1 minute, he was there with the rest of them, treating Paul and Silas like dogs. Yeah, these guys, they came in here to stir us up, and they're just a bunch of troublemakers. Just throw them in that dungeon. But this is one of the evidences that his life has changed. The next minute, now he's a new creation. And now he's washing their wounds. Now he's cleaning them up. I'm sure they reeked. The wife probably thought, what did you bring these guys in the house for? Man, what have they been up to? And then he'd have to explain it. Oh, wow. This is pretty amazing. But they all come to Christ. But this is one of the evidences of true repentance. A loving desire to make changes in your life. A loving desire to make things right wherever you have hurt somebody. We saw the same thing with Zacchaeus. Remember the tax collector? Jesus calls Zacchaeus out of the tree. I'm going to your house. Let's go have lunch. And so they come to the tax collector's house. And then Zacchaeus, after he hears the Lord, says, if I have done anything, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. That's what it says in Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 10. And Jesus says, surely salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he made restitution? No. Jesus saw his changed heart. 1 minute, he's a tax collector, and they were notorious for ripping people off. Kind of like the IRS. I guess I shouldn't have said that. I hate when I say stuff like that. And then you realize, oh, this is going on the air. Great. This is going to be all over the place. Okay, have our IRS agents showing up any day now. They've already done that. Couldn't find anything. I hit it well. No, I'm sorry. Anyway, Jesus saw his heart. His heart was changed. He saw that this tax collector was serious about making things right. He saw that changed heart, not trying to buy his way into heaven. John the Baptist said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, which means that if you're truly born again, there should be a change in your life. You stop doing those wicked things, and you turn from sin, and you turn to Christ on a consistent basis. Jesus said, we will know them by their fruits. You know, the fruits of our flesh should be drying up and withering away, right? But the fruit of the Spirit should be produced in abundance each and every day of our lives, which is love, joy, peace. It's harvest time in the valley. I mean, the peaches are awesome. We were out in Palisade the other day with my cousin and family, and it was great. We went to the this one fruit stand out there, and the peaches were, oh man, it tastes so good. That's how people should react when they taste the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Not that, oh man, that Christian's weird. I don't know if I want to be like that. No, they just see the love. They see the reality of Jesus working in you and through you. They see the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. They see the peace that surpasses all understanding in our hearts. And the goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. They should be feeding on that fruit. Again, it's an ongoing process as we cling to Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches. Jesus says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. This is in John 15, 1 through 5. Unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so we just need to keep clinging tight to Jesus. We're not working for heaven to make it to heaven. We're working with the Lord, and we're serving the Lord. Not trying to gain heaven, but we've already got heaven because Jesus has given us the free gift of everlasting life. And so bear fruit so that people can taste and see that God is good. Verse 35, it says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." So good news, Paul, they want you to leave. Now, when these city officials found out that Paul and Silas are actually Roman citizens, they start freaking out because what they did to Paul and Silas was illegal. And they beat Paul and Silas without a trial. The penalty that they could have received was death for beating a Roman citizen without a trial. And so they want Paul out of town before this is found out. Verse 37, Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." I think Paul wanted to see these guys squirm a little bit. I think Paul wanted them to come and say, "Pretty please. You know, we're sorry we beat you." They beat us openly. Let them come and get us out themselves. We're not going to leave quietly. Now, this is important because verse 38, "And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans." Remember, Paul was born a Roman citizen. Yes, he was Jewish, but he had that Roman citizenship, which was very, very important in the Roman Empire. Some people would spend lots of money to become a Roman citizen. But Paul was a free-born Roman. He was born a Roman citizen. "Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city." So Paul, he uses his Roman citizenship for a good thing here. He's wanting to set a precedent. He's wanting them to understand you cannot mistreat somebody just because they're a Christian. Because if they're a Roman citizen and they're a Christian, they're still a Roman citizen. And it's illegal. Our laws are given to protect us. You're a Christian in America. We have laws and freedoms that we can use for proclaiming the gospel. You know, praise the Lord, he's given us these freedoms. Paul's going to use his Roman citizenship later when he makes an appeal to Caesar. The Jews want to haul him off back to Jerusalem and condemn him because of the things he was doing. Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar," which means as a Roman citizen, I want to stand before Caesar, at that time Caesar Nero, and he will end up going up to Rome, and then he stands before Caesar, and he'll give him the gospel. Didn't turn out too good for the rest of the Christians after that, but Paul was not ashamed of his citizenship. He used it here to set a precedent. Just because they're Christians living in Philippi doesn't mean you can mistreat them. God's given us freedoms. We need to use those for God's glory. We can be light and salt in so many different ways in this world around us. So all those unrepentant persecutors of the body of Christ, even in our day, they're going to stand before the Lord. They'll give an account for what they've done, how and why they hated and brutalized the bride of Christ. But Jesus knows what you're going through. In fact, real quickly, before we close, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, we have that little letter that Jesus writes to the persecuted church, the church of Smyrna. And Jesus writes this letter to them. And this is for all those throughout the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through persecution. I mean, this is a letter I'm sure, it doesn't apply as much to us yet. Maybe down the road it will. But for those that are being beaten for their faith, those who are being killed for their faith, I mean, all over parts of Africa, even in India, Asia, different areas where the gospel is hated and Jesus is hated, this is what Jesus has to say to that church. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty," but Jesus says, "but you are rich." They didn't have anything materially because of their Christianity, because they were put down for being Christians. But Jesus says, "You're rich. You're rich in grace. You're rich in my goodness. You're rich in mercy. You're rich in the things that really matter. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Second death, we find in chapter 20 of Revelation, is the lake of fire. Because they put their faith and trust in the Lord, in spite of the fact they're being persecuted and beaten down, they're not going to ever see the lake of fire. They're going to see the rest and the peace and the joy of the Lord in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. Is Jesus worth it? All the little hassles we face and go through? Absolutely. He knows your trials. He knows your tribulations. Smyrna, persecuted church. Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. Myrrh. Remember they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus at his birth? Myrrh. It was used as an embalming ointment. Jesus says, you're Smyrna, and you're going to be put to death. But the thing about myrrh, you get myrrh, this gooey substance from a plant, and it releases this substance when it's crushed and ground down. And when it's crushed and ground down, it releases this beautiful fragrance. You might feel like, man, I'm getting crushed. I'm getting ground down at work, maybe with my relatives, because I'm living for Jesus. That's all right. The women's Bible study will be for many of you women this year. It'll be a beautiful fragrance unto the Lord. To some are a fragrance of life. To others, a fragrance of death. But praise the Lord that he's not done with any of us. Finally, last verse, verse 40. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. Remember, she was the first convert there. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So this is just, as far as Paul is concerned, another little bump in the road. Yeah, we're in this city, got beat up. Yeah, last time we were in Lystra, I got stoned and left for dead. You know, who knows what's going to happen in the next city I go to. Just a little bump in the road as far as Paul was concerned. But again, he was determined to fight the good fight, to stay on course, to keep the faith, to finish the race. I hope that is what you've determined in your own heart for as long as you're here. As long as you're on planet Earth, keep fighting that good fight. Stay on course. I'm not expecting good things from our country. You know, whoever gets elected, I think we're still going to keep going down that spiral of decay because we are in the last days. And in the last days, Paul says men's hearts are going to go from bad to worse. But we can also see bad hearts be lifted up and changed as the gospel goes forth and Jesus saves. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you love each and every one of us here. And maybe there's someone here this morning that feels like they're too far gone. They've done too many evil things. Maybe they think that they don't really need Jesus because they're so self-righteous and they've done all these good works for other people. Without Jesus, it doesn't matter if someone is morally good or wickedly evil. The end result without Jesus is the lake of fire. But Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Lord, we thank you that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you that you have given so many of us in here eternal life. And it wasn't because of any good thing we did, but it's because of your goodness, Lord, and your grace, and your mercy for each one of us here. And we thank you, Lord, that we are living in a society that is free, but we want to use our freedom to bring glory and honor to you, not to satisfy our flesh, but to live for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to fight that good fight and stay on course until you call us home to be with you. When we stand before you, how glorious it will be, how amazing it will be, to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And Lord, we'll throw whatever crowns we receive at your feet because we will know it was all about you. And it was only because of you that anything good happened in our lives and through our lives. It's all about Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us and dying for us and forgiving us of all of our sins. And if there's someone here this morning that wants Jesus to forgive them, if there's someone here that knows without Jesus, you're going to be lost forever and ever, then I encourage you to open up your heart to him right now. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." He won't force you into the kingdom of God. He won't kick the door down to enter into your heart. You must open that door by faith. Believe in him and receive him, and you'll be a new creation in Christ. You can pray this simple prayer with me right now if you want to trust Jesus for your eternity, for your eternal life, for forgiveness of sin, for a new start with God. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner, and I've sinned against you. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, I want to receive that free gift that you are offering to me right now. And so I open up my heart to you, and I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Thank you, Lord, for washing all my sins away. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me into your family and into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for filling me with your Holy Spirit. And may I live each day for you from this day on. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on down after we sing this song. I'd love to talk with you and encourage you in Christ. We are having a baptism, as you know, today. We'll be out at Highline Lake, 3 o'clock or so. It's on the south side of the lake there. There's a gazebo that we have rented out. And just come out, hang out, play games. 5 o'clock we'll start eating. 6:30 we'll start, drowning, dunking. People will say, "Well, man, I've committed so many sins. You know, what does baptism do?" Well, I'll just hold you under till the bubbles stop. And then we know that you're dead to yourself. Come up out of the water and you're a new creation in Christ. That's what it represents. Just kidding. We don't hold you under till the bubbles stop. But it symbolizes having your sins washed away, being buried with Christ, dying to yourself, being raised up that new creation in Christ. And it's always glorious to see those who have made that commitment to the Lord and saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to be identified with Jesus in his death, burial, resurrection from this day forward." Amen. Let's stand together as we close in a song.
Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah, a Savior. Jesus, you are higher, my soul's deepest desire. Hallelujah, a Savior. Of this life, hallelujah, you are Savior, beginning and the end, forgiver of my sin. By your mercy, you have saved us. Jesus, you are stronger, more than any other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, you are the Savior.
Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy upon us. Lord, we thank you that we are solely dependent upon you for everything in this life. Lord, for the blessings we've received, we thank you. For the trials we go through, we thank you that you are with us always. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lord, we thank you that you're with us in the highest of highs, the joys of this life, and even in those deepest times of sorrow when loved ones pass away. Lord, we thank you. Lord, you are good, and you're gracious, and you're merciful. And we want to cling to you each and every day of our lives. Lord, we do pray for those being baptized today that this would just be a special time in their lives, in their hearts. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just do a wonderful work in each one of their lives. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace in dying for each one of us here. We thank you, Lord, that you rose from the grave. We thank you that you're here in our midst. May you continually stir us up to love and good works. And Father, we thank you for the good report for Pastor Chuck. Thank you, Lord, that that tumor in his lung is shrinking. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to use him for as long as he's here for your glory. But Lord, we all want to fight the good fight and stay on course till you call us home to be with you. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, Lord. And we love you and we thank you. You've given us all things for life and godliness. May we continue to lift your name on high. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Hope to see you this afternoon out at Highline Lake. Need prayer? Please come on down.